was an exciting day for our family yesterday. The old car had finally packed up, so we bought a new one. And we picked it up from Banbury, and there was Zach sat in the passenger seat. I was driving, Hannah was driving a little car home. And we had to get to fill up petrol because they didn't sell us any petrol with the car. He'd given us directions to Sainsbury's, the cheapest petrol in town. Turn left, then right, then left, then right. But I wasn't pointing the right direction, so I wasn't going the right way. We didn't know where we were going. So eventually we managed to find the petrol station, and then we wanted to find our way home. And so another exciting thing is there's a built-in sat-nav on this new car. And so we pressed the home button, but of course the car didn't know where our home was. And so until Zach had programmed, and Zach's very good at programming things, if you ever need a programmer, Zach's your man. Until Zach had programmed our home, the sat-nav could show us a map, but it didn't know where to go, so we could just drive round and round in circles, which is fun in a car you haven't had before. But it's not going to get you anywhere. You might enjoy the ride, but in order to go on a journey, you need to know the destination. Well, if that's true in a car journey that lasts an hour and a half, how much more true is that in life? If you're trying to go on a journey, you need to know the destination. I wonder if you know the destination of your life. And I don't mean where you're planning to go today or tomorrow or even what your career path is or your hopes for your relationships with other people. But beyond that, where is your life heading? Do you know? It would be great, wouldn't it, if there was a home button in the sat-nav of our life and we just pressed home and then we were shown where to go. Because that's what we all want, isn't it, to go home. To a place where we belong. That we are made for. That we will be safe, where we will be welcome, where there'll be the community that we need and want, where we'll have a loving father. Well, if you think that there's no home button in life, Jesus has some great news for you today. There is a home that each of us was made for. There is a loving Heavenly Father waiting to welcome us in His arms. And there is a way to go to Him. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We're on page 71 in the Church Bible. No, we're not. That's where we were earlier on. We are on page 1082. Thank you very much. 1082 in the Church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible in your hand, you really need one because I'm not the home button. Jesus is. And so you want to hear from Him, not just from me. So you can follow on in what Jesus is saying. Put a hand in the air. If you don't have a Bible, someone will bring you one. If you don't own a Bible, you're really welcome to keep the one that we give you if you promise to read it. John chapter 14. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses. If you're not used to reading the Bible chapter, that's the big number. You see sort of halfway down the left-hand column on page 1082. When I say verse, I don't know why they're called verses. Like when it's poetry, they might be verses, but we call them verses. They're just the kind of sentence numbers, the little numbers through there. John chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. Let's hear what God is saying to us this morning. Jesus is continuing to speak to his disciples on the day before he would be killed on a cross. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, may God bless his word to us. We could have had a whole sermon series just on this passage. We are going to spend a little while in this passage, and we are going to skate on the surface. There is so much depth here. I hope at least what that will do is whet your appetite to go and spend more time this week reading these words and meditating on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We're going to focus on four things about Jesus. Jesus is giving us a roadmap to the home we were made for. The home at home with God. And he starts like you need to when you're preparing a journey with a sat nav. He starts by telling us the destination. And then he tells us the way. And then he maps out what the journey will look like. So firstly, the destination. Jesus prepares a home with our Father. Jesus prepares a home with our Father. Have a look again at the beginning of our passage, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you?
And if I go and prepare a place to you, I will come back to you to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
Have you ever been homesick for a place you've never been? That feeling that you haven't quite found a true home. It's, I think, why people love to travel. You know, maybe if I find the most idyllic beach in the world, that'll be home. Maybe if I see all the great history and cultures of the world, I'll feel like I'm fulfilled. But the Bible's clear that that is not the ultimate home we're made for. The Bible starts with human beings living in a garden paradise with their God. That is the home that human beings were made for. That sense of homesickness you have, it isn't just some sort of fleeting aspiration. No, it's a collective memory that we have of the human race, is that we're living somewhere we don't belong. Why? Well, because we were at home with God, but we shunned him. Our first forefathers and every single one of us since have said no to God's rule in our lives. And if we will not live under his rules, we cannot live in his home. And so he rightly has thrown us out of the garden. We are outside of our home. That happens in the first three chapters of the Bible, and the whole of the rest of the Bible is a story asking the question, is there a way back to home? The next chapter, we meet a guy, the first human being born to Adam and Eve. He's called Cain. He's called a restless wanderer on the earth. Why? Because he's not home. And so he wanders around, trying to find some purpose. He builds a city, trying to make a new home, but he's not at home because he's not with God. God calls a people to himself. He makes a place, a promised land for them to be a home. But they do just what Adam and Eve did, and they say no to God's rule, and so they are thrown out of that home. And when they come back, it doesn't really feel like home anymore. All of this, you know, please do read the whole of the Old Testament, but what I've just summarized is the Old Testament shows that there needs to be a more radical re-entry into our home with God. And then Jesus comes. Jesus, who by his amazing miracles shows that he is not just a human being, but that he is God himself, entered this broken world, this exiled world, out of the presence of God. God enters it. And on the night before he's killed, Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place at home with God. Did you see that? My Father's house has many rooms. I don't think we're helped by the old translation of this in the King James Version. My Father's house has many mansions. That was just a kind of translational accident of history. It relates to the Latin word that was used to translate rooms. Don't think about how grand your mansion will be in heaven. That is not the point. I'm sure it'll be lovely. But the point is not, you know, I have to live in a council flat here, but I'll get to have a mansion in heaven. Now I have this terrible electric cooker here, but I'm sure I'll have gas in heaven. No, that's not the point. The point is that this is one great big home. with many rooms. I mean, it's a mansion in like the mansion blocks here, you know, where it's one building with lots of little apartments in it. We don't want a nice detached house in heaven. No, we want to be at home with our God, with our Father,
welcoming us into his household. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us there.
Now, again, we don't want to think Jesus is going to prepare a place like he's, you know, he's spent the last 2,000 years since his resurrection and ascension as some sort of heavenly housekeeper. You know, he's just been spending 2,000 years making beds, getting it ready for us. That's not what it means. Not that right now he's in heaven preparing a place for us, sort of getting our apartments ready. No, it is the going itself that prepares the place.
I am going there to prepare a place for you. He prepares a place by going to the Father, because the way that Jesus will go to the Father is through the cross. He will go to the Father, not avoiding suffering, but going to the cross and then being raised and then going to his Father. And his very going itself, his journey through the cross to then be raised and go to the Father, that is how he prepares a place for us. And it means that we can be confident that place is abundant enough for us. He's done everything that we need by his death and resurrection so that there'll be a place for us in heaven if we trust in him. My Father's house has many rooms. You may think that perhaps because of your life, God has no place for you. There is place enough for every single person who will ever put their trust in Jesus. And if you will put their trust in Jesus, if you will put your trust in Jesus, Jesus has already prepared your apartment in your Father's house. He prepared it 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. What does this mean? Well, it means we need to live our lives in light of this destination. Our journey is a journey to a particular place, a journey to be at home with God. And therefore, we don't want to just kind of drive aimlessly around this world thinking about, well, what shall I do today? Well, you know where you're going, so make sure you are on that journey. And my friends, there may be some of you who are saying, honestly, I don't know where I'm going. Well, this is the destination you were made for. Listen particularly carefully to the next point, where Jesus says how we can program our sat-navs to make sure they're going to that destination. Because Jesus has warned already that evening that there are two destinations that human beings are heading towards. There's this destination we were made for, being at home with our Father forever, but there's a destination also that Judas took away from God, not towards the light of the world, but into the darkness. And he was stepping towards eternal darkness, away from God. A neighbor once asked me, Mike, he learned that I was a church minister. He said, are you a hellfire and brimstone kind of pastor? And I said, look, if by that you mean, do I enjoy talking about hell? No, I don't enjoy talking about hell. But I would be an irresponsible pastor
if I didn't warn people that there are two destinations that people are heading towards. One with God forever, and one outside of his loving presence forever. And if your sat nav is programmed that way, you need to know. You need to know. And you need to know it doesn't need to be, because there is a home that, if you will trust in Jesus, is already prepared for you. Now, if we do already have our trust in Jesus, we do know that we're heading towards this destination. We need reminding, don't we? We need reminding of our destination all the time. And sometimes the road's pretty rough. We might be tempted to give up. We need to remind ourselves daily where we're heading. That things won't be bad forever if our trust is in Jesus. We're going to think a little later how we particularly need to remind ourselves of who our Father is, so that we really look forward to that time where we'll be in his presence forever. Do you spend time each day thinking about your destination? Sometimes the Lord uses suffering like this in our lives. I remember a time when we lived in the States and we've gone through some really difficult times, some loss. And as we gathered with God's people each week, particularly those songs that focused on our heavenly home were so precious to us. That we'll be home with our Father forever soon. In times of temptation is what we need to hear as well, isn't it? I remember a pastor sharing a conversation he'd had with a woman who was tempted to leave her husband, just because, like every other husband, he was difficult at times. And his words to her were, "It's not long till heaven. It's not long till heaven. Keep going. It may be tough, but it's not long till you'll be home with your Father." We need to know the destination. But we also desperately need to know how to get there. You know, it's one thing to know the destination, but if you don't have any map there, and you're just kind of planted somewhere in Banbury and told to find your way home, you could just drive around for days, couldn't you? No, we need to know the way to our Father. Verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I think we could spend our whole time on a sermon series on this passage. We could have a sermon series on these words. Maybe a good thing to do would be to go onto a concordance where you can search up how words are used through the Bible, on BibleGateway.com or Bible.com or something like that. Just type in each of these words and see how they're used throughout the Old Testament. We are not going to do that now. That would be a long Bible study. But for now, we've thought about the destination being at home, our real home, with God as our loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus is clear, there is only one way to that home. There is only one way to God. "I am the way," says Jesus. I am the truth, says Jesus. I am the life, says Jesus. You can put this together in all kinds of ways. One important way to put it together is this, that as Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, that way to home with God was gone. That way to the tree of life was barred. There was no way back through human beings getting there. In fact, God put flaming angels with flaming swords barring the way back to enter God's presence for sinful people like you or me standing on our own two feet is death, because he is too holy to stand in the presence of evil. But Jesus is the way to the tree of life. He is the way back into presence, the presence of God forever. And he's the true way there. Remember that Adam and Eve have been thrown out of the garden because they believed Satan's lies, whereas he is the truth. The truth. Not just that he says true things, but he is the truth of God. We learned this in the first chapter, didn't we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the living Word of God, truth personified. And he brings the one truth, the truth of the good news about himself, that is the truth that brings the way to God. He is the life. Not just that he gave us life in the first place, though he did, for all things were made through him, and nothing that has been made except through him. But that he brings new life. Life in relationship with God. Life in all its fullness. And it's not that he shows us the way. No, he paves the way to the Father. That's point two, if you want to take points. Jesus paves the way to the Father. It's not that he shows us the way and we just kind of follow him going the same way that he went. No, he is the way. I wonder if you've heard the bridge illustration of the gospel that's often told. That we're made to be in relationship with God. But in our rebellion against God, there's a great chasm between us and God that we cannot bridge. And the cross of Christ bridges that chasm. As Jesus dies on the cross, he dies bearing our guilt and our punishment. The cross sits in the chasm so that we can walk across to God through faith in Jesus, in his death for us on the cross, dying to take our sin, our guilt, and our punishment. We can be forgiven and welcomed back into friendship with God. It's not that Jesus builds a bridge to the cross and we learn how to build bridges. We do what Jesus did. We build a bridge. We see Jesus, the great bridge builder. Let's build our own bridges back to God. No, he is the bridge. He is the way. Francesca read earlier about how God himself went ahead of Israel to show them the way. But later on in that chapter, they come across the Red Sea. And there is no way. There's no way across. They've got the sea on one side and Pharaoh and his army on the other side, and it looks like there's no escape. But then God, who's gone ahead of them, goes into the sea and he makes a way through the sea so that they walk through the sea on dry ground. He is the way across that great chasm they couldn't cross. My friends, Jesus is the way. Not that we have to do what he did, but that by his death, he provides a way for us to be forgiven and brought to God as Father. And if he is the way, he makes it clear there's no other way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We sang earlier, didn't we? Not what my hands have done.
We cannot work our way back into God's friendship. No other religion, in fact, no religion at all, can get us to God. Only Jesus.
I think the average Brit, if you ask them, do you think you'll go to heaven? I think the most common response I've had to that is, I'll take my chances. If you misguidedly do the lottery, I think the best chance you have in any of those lotteries is like 1 in 14 million. Without Jesus, you have no chance. You have no chance without Jesus. But with Jesus, it's not a chance, it's a certainty. No one comes to the Father except through me, but those who do trust in him will certainly go to the Father. Why? Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I am going to prepare a place for you. Jesus' death does everything we need to be at home with God forever. And if our trust is in Jesus, we can be certain that he's prepared a place for us. Do you know him? Have you walked across that bridge? To walk across that bridge means entrusting your life to him, putting one foot in front of the other. Not blind faith. It's actually a step out of darkness into light as you trust in the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you have trusted in him, are you keeping trusting? Are you keeping your eyes on the destination, but doing so by keeping your eyes on Jesus, who is the only way to that destination? And to do this, we need to know who Jesus is, don't we? Which is our third point. As we're going on the journey, we need to know that Jesus pictures the person of God. Jesus pictures the person of God. You might think, do I really even want to go to that home with God as my Father forever? If that's a question you have, it means you don't know who God is. If you wouldn't long to be in his presence forever, you don't know how great he is. Everything else that has a semblance of greatness is just a small reflection of his glory, his bright, shining greatness. Everything else you've ever got excited about is nothing about apart from a small, pale reflection of the joy you should have even thinking about who God is. And you can know him. Have a look down at verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now, Jesus is going very deep here in explaining to his disciples, who, like us, are slow to get it, who he is. What was introduced to us in the prologue, he's now finally explaining in some detail to his disciples, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is that Word that took flesh and came to dwell among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who was at the Father's side, the one who's come to us full of grace and truth. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus is saying, look at me. That is an astonishing claim, isn't it? That is an astonishing claim. Every other religious teacher says, if you want to know what God is like, listen to me, maybe, because I can tell you about him. Every other religious teacher points away from himself. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus describes as the greatest prophet who lived from the history of the world until now, he doesn't say, look at me. No, at the beginning of John's gospel, remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God. He points away from himself, but Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If we had lived 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles ago, we could have seen God with our own eyes. We could have shaken his hand. We could have sat down and eaten with him, our Maker. In one way, Philip's demand seems extraordinarily presumptuous. Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us, he says in verse 8. Even Moses, when Moses had asked to see in God's glory, God said, you better hide in a rock, because no one can see me and live. And I'll pass by and you might see the afterglow of the glory of my back. And yet, as Jesus is eyeballing his disciples, he shows that Philip's demand wasn't presumptuous. It had already been answered. Don't you know me, Philip, after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see the Father? You already have. You want to see what God is like? Look at me. As Moses hid in the cleft in the rock, he heard the Lord proclaiming his name. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, in grace and truth. But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has come to us, full of grace and truth. It's why you need to read John's Gospel for yourself. Because in reading about Jesus, you read about what God is like, and you come to realize, I want to be at home with him. This is the God I want to know. He meets some fishermen. He says, come and see. And he spends the day with them. A bridegroom has seriously let his bride down in not supplying enough wine for the wedding. Jesus turns water into wine. He was incredibly patient with an arrogant religious teacher like Nicodemus, and with a total religious outcast like the woman at the well. He had compassion on a Roman official and a long-term disabled man and a blind man. He fed the hungry. He walked on stormy waters and brought his disciples safely home to shore. He comforted two grieving sisters at a graveside and then raised the dead. And yet this extraordinary, glorious God in the flesh got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. But none of that shows us the depth of the grace and mercy of the loving compassion of God. So clearly is what he was going to do the next day. As he walked up a hill to a cross, We're so familiar with the cross, we don't even know what that means. To die the most agonizing death the Romans could come up with after centuries of dominating countries. And that was nothing compared to what he was doing spiritually. As he died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who dies as a sin offering, bearing our guilt and our shame, and God's undiluted, righteous, holy anger against sin. This is how he is the way to the Father. Because he lays across those flaming swords that were guarding the way to Eden, and he allows them to burn him up, that the way would be open for sinners like us. Totally washed clean and forgiven. Do you know this God? Do you want to know this God? Dive in. Dive into the Bible. Read the Gospels. Meet Jesus. And in him meet your Father. You were made for him. And if you know him, don't stop trying to get to know him better. I was speaking to both Kieran and Amy earlier today, and both were saying, as I read God's word, I want to get to know God better for myself. That's a great prayer for every Christian, isn't it? To get to know him better. It's what will enable us to long for the destination. John Piper once said, can you imagine heaven being great if Jesus wasn't there? You know, you had an end to all sickness and pain. You had all that you needed physically. But no Jesus. That wouldn't be heaven, that would be hell. Because we're made for him. And if that's not how you feel, you just need to get to know him better. So that you would love him and long for him more. Come back each week as we open up another bit of the Bible and just stare at Jesus for a while. Meet one-to-one with each other during the week and open up the Bible and stare at Jesus a while. Open up the Bible each morning and stare at Jesus a while. Otherwise, you will be like a person driving a car with the sat-nav turned on but no destination, just going round and round and round, a restless wanderer on this earth, looking for a bit of pleasure here, a bit of joy there, a bit of fun there, a bit of relationship there, a bit of love there, and forgetting that you are made for God, to know him, to love him. And Jesus has done everything you need so that you can. And even the journey is not, yeah, we don't get to see anything of God until we get to the journey. No, Jesus is saying the journey itself is amazing. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now let's be clear what Jesus does not mean by this before we think about what he does mean. Jesus does not mean that every single prayer you pray, God will certainly say yes to that prayer and give you what you ask for. Now he says, in my name. That doesn't just mean you kind of add the name of Jesus to a prayer where you're praying for lots of selfish things for yourself. God loves you more than giving you everything you ask for. Just like a parent would not give a child unlimited supplies of candy floss if they asked for it. Not if they love them. A parent who just wants to shut their child up at the fair might give them unlimited supplies of candy shop, but that's not love, is it? And we trust that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our needs more than we know them ourselves. So, you know, there's that old song, isn't it? Oh, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? I mean, the Lord will often say no to that prayer because he loves us too much to give us whatever we demand. It's not whatever you demand in my name I will give, but he's showing that we will do greater things than Jesus, not because, you know, Jesus healed 17,000 people in his life. That means we'll heal at least 18,000. No, that's not what he means. Remember, even the Apostle Paul, when he's praying for a thorn to be taken out of his side, God says to him, no. But my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's not that every prayer is an automatic yes. It is the amazing thing that we get to come to God and pray and have a Heavenly Father who will always hear our prayer. This means that it is even better for us now than it was for those disciples in that upper room. Did you see that? Verse 13, they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus is going to the Father through the cross, and when he reaches the Father, he would send his Spirit. After Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden for thousands of years, there was no place you could go to be confident that God was present there to bless you. And then he called Israel out of Egypt, and he told them to make a tent. And he was told that I would live in that tabernacle. You could be confident of my presence among you because I'm living in that tent. Now, obviously, God can't live in a tent. The whole of heaven is not sufficient to hold God. How much more a tent on earth? That tent gets built in stone as a temple. But you had to go to Jerusalem to be confident of God's presence to bless. One place on earth. And even that temple kept on getting destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. It was like, if you imagine a map, there was like one little dot of light in Jerusalem that would kind of flash on, then flash off again, then flash on, then flash off again. And then Jesus came. And you see that little dot moving around, lighting up in Bethlehem, going down to Egypt for a bit, back up to Nazareth, then traveling around Judea and occasionally going into Gentile territory, the other side of Lake Galilee, then back again. Wow, suddenly God's presence was on the move. And then that light goes out on Good Friday. And it comes back again on Easter Sunday. And it travels around again, shining brighter for 40 days. And then Jesus ascends. God's presence in that way, no longer on earth. And then Pentecost happens. And suddenly in Jerusalem, there's not just one light, there's 120 lights in one room. And they go out that day and they start preaching the gospel, and then suddenly there's 3,000 more lights that day. And you've got this big cluster of lights in Jerusalem, there's 5,000 a little later, and then they're scattered through persecution across Judea and Samaria, lights scattering across that region. And then they start sending missions. A few lights go over the sea. They end up in Philippi. And then every town where these lights go, suddenly there's lots of lights. Until now the whole globe is glowing with hundreds of millions of lights. Greater things are being done than that one light. Not because we're greater than Jesus, but because he has gone to the Father. He has sent down his Spirit, and he is at work everywhere in the world now. Wherever there's a believer in Jesus, there is a light shining. And the gospel goes out, and that light multiplies again and again and again. And each person who's brought into that light has God as their Father. And they long for his presence, so they seek it each day in prayer and in the word.
and they long for that day that is surely coming. That day Jesus talks about. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
The day is coming when Jesus will see that all the lights he's going to light are lit. And he will come. And he will bring us into that enormous house with many rooms. I hope the rooms are small so we can all be closer to God, or there's some kind of new geometry that allows us all to be close to our Father so that we can rest in his arms forever. Should we go to him now in prayer as he's promised we can? Father, we thank you for your Son. That he came down to earth so that he might return to you through a cross. So we, the exiled race of humanity, might be returned to you through your Son. Lord, open our eyes to see you in the face of Christ. And to see that the only way to you is through him. And Lord, give us that faith and renew that faith each day, that we would believe in your way, your truth, your life, your Son. And we pray this in his precious name, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.